Brother Phil Gabbard, one of my mentors in the ministry, while I was trying to be a star on the Grand Ole Opry, Phil was out there preaching the gospel. A lot of music talent, incredibly talented musical family, but he's preaching the gospel. Preaching from town to town, preach them little churches, and barely have enough gas money to get down the road to the next church and pull off the first little place found, pull off, he'd pull off and count the money.
Yeah.
See if he had enough to get
next place.
You've never done that, have you?
Oh, yeah.
I kind of thought so.
Yeah.
All right. God is good. Brother Gabbard.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate
see
that.
If I got
all right. I have water, so don't worry about that. I have some tepid water, which is just right. Doesn't freeze anything. And sure good to be back with you this morning. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for praying for our family through these darksome times. And, you know, you like to get together, but you don't like to get together over certain situations, but you got to go through them. And thank you for your prayers and for the family. And to set the record straight, Bethany is from Mexico. Jane is from Texas. And but with connections to all Latino countries, all point south. And her husband just flew in last week, and she's able to fly up and be with her mother. And they're still here today, so I'm glad they're here. And they're missionaries that the church supports. Both of them are missionaries, married to men that are missionaries on the mission field. And thankful for them. Now this year we'll spend a little time in the West. You know, we've been planning to go, and gets a little colder here. When you get to worrying about that snow, I'm going to worry about that sunshine and sunscreen, stuff like that. Go down and work on the mission field. There's in Mexico, Jordan and Beth are thinking about trying to start a new church. Yes, I'm going to stop with Jana. She probably has a floor to lay or something that I need to do for her. I don't know, but I've already heard rumors. And Todd threw his hat in the ring and says, Dad, can you come in the spring and build a deck for me? Church pay for everything. I can find plenty to do right here, son. Anyway, thank you, though, for your prayers at Daniel chapter 7. First, we're going to Daniel chapter 8. But Daniel, we'll be in Daniel chapter 8, but let me read you one verse. It reminds me of kind of this wind blowing around here today. And it said in verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And you say, was that a hurricane? No. Sure makes you think, though, doesn't the natural effects of the weather make you think? And that's a picture in chapter 7. We're going to teach out of chapter 8, so you can turn there. But that vision that he had there in chapter 7 about the four winds, northeast, south, and west coming together and creating a storm on the great sea. Actually, it's a reference to the turmoil that's in a nation at that time, the globally sponsored there. The Lord records it, and it looks like it's going to affect all the waters. And the sea there is people. So there's a reference. So when I think about the destructive power of hurricanes, especially this one bearing down on Florida now as we speak, it's a picture of the turmoil that America is in today, and the power that seems to be out of control that no man can tame. And you say, well, we're doing great. I don't know. When you look over there in the Middle East and you look at those nations aligning themselves and those people killing each other, and ISIS rising up when 20 years ago you never even heard of ISIS, and all that kind of stuff, all that turmoil, it appears just about like that hurricane. Wherever it goes, it leaves destruction in its path. What's all that about? It's about setting the stage so that when the man of sin appears on the scene, he can say peace and safety and calm that storm down, and he'll have a little peace there for about 3 years, 3.5 years. And then the real perfect storm blows up. And nobody's going to be able to handle that thing until the Lord gets back. And when he comes back, he'll calm the sea, just like he did in the Gospels. So chapter 8, we're over clear over to chapter 8. And in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now let me comment briefly on Belshazzar. So I thought Belshazzar had come and gone, because in chapter 5 talk about Belshazzar. Chapter 6 he's gone, he's off the picture. Here he is talking about Belshazzar again. Well, the record is, you know this and remember this. The Bible is not necessarily chronological. It doesn't always follow chronological order. So come on back to chapter 5, and it's the same guy. Belshazzar the king, verse 1, made a great feast to the thousands of the Lord's and drank wine before the thousands. Now what it does show, it gives you a timeline when he's writing about chapter 8. We know that he passed off the scene in chapter 6, but Daniel has more to say. He didn't pass off the scene at that time, so he's going back to that time when he was under that king, or about that time, to tell you this. So Belshazzar, he says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. By the way, he wasn't there real long, and the eighth chapter gives details concerning the second and third world kingdoms, not the first one. Now, you remember what the first one was the first Gentile power to rule the known world of that day. It's setting the stage in history as to what will happen in the end time. And we know that we live in the end of that fourth kingdom. But Daniel happens to be, and that's the Roman Empire, by the way. But Daniel happens to be talking about the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. He doesn't even talk about Nebuchadnezzar, who he lived through, but he's already dead and gone. Then his grandson, Belshazzar, takes the throne, doesn't stay in power too long. Then the Medo-Persian Empire comes on the scene and they rule. You remember the gold, the silver, the brass, and then the iron, and then the iron mixed with clay. So here, the eighth chapter gives details concerning the second and third world kingdom. It'd be not Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, he's gone. But Belshazzar is the end of the Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonian rule. So that's why it was in that time he was getting ready to talk about these things that are going to come. And so the silver and the brass kingdoms of Daniel chapter 2, where we studied quite earlier, the bear and the leopard kingdom of Daniel 7. Remember when we went through those beasts and told you they were one and the same with the kingdoms that he talked about earlier on the image. Same thing is pulling through. So the Medo-Persian and the Macedonian kingdoms of history at the time of this vision, Daniel chapter 8 verse 1, the first monarchy was nearing its end. Belshazzar was the last king of the Babylonian monarchy. He's done. So Babylon's done. The first great Gentile power has come and gone in a matter of a few years. And God is very much in control of what's going on. He's aware of everything that's going on in this world, in this nation. And these things are set down because we are not aware of everything in every situation. So now that we can have the Word of God, we can learn what these things mean. That's the good thing about the prophetical aspect of the Word of God. Historically, these things are happening. So in Daniel chapter 8, that's what's going on. It's not another Belshazzar. It's the same one. It's just not chronological, so you understand. I saw in the vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulil. So it gives specific location of where he's at, and the geographical location is exactly where you think it is. Over in the east today, and all eyes are on the east. If you want to know about the end time things and what's coming, it's good to close. Some people think it's good to close your mind to the end time things and just think about the great now and all the things we have and what we have. But then when a storm like blows up the coast and knocks down everything, like Pastor was saying, it lets you know how vulnerable you are and how quickly things can change. And if the four winds that were blowing over there in chapter 6 are a picture of the tempestuousness and the storms of the Middle East and the political platform that is going to change swiftly, if it's a picture of that, then know that it can change in America just as quickly. That hurricane or any earthquake or any catastrophe like that is a picture of how quickly things can change. You can go to riches to rags. You can go to living to death pretty quick. If that's the stereotype and the type. So he gives a geographical location. So I'll try to explain this a little bit. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So let me just make a comment in passing. We're reading about the two goats that he sees, and remember, he's not seeing the early Babylonian, the Nebuchadnezzar. He's not seeing him, because he starts here in chapter 8 with Belshazzar, who's the last king of that. He's looking at the next kings to come. Now remember, these things always are repetitious in the book of Daniel. When they saw the image, it kept repeating itself in everything we did. Just like when the children of Israel are pictured in the and foreshadowed of the trial they will go through when the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. That was a picture of the nation of Israel being cast into the fiery furnace or the tribulation period. But lo and behold, the Lord steps up and there's a fourth man in the fire. We see that repetition all the way through the book of Daniel with the kings and the kingdoms, with the things they go through. So it's a warning to Israel. It's a warning to all nations. And it's an education to the believer that will look into the Word of God. We've seen it again when not only the three Hebrew children went in, but when Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And we prepared the lesson on all the lions and how they typify all the heathen kings and the beast. And we're reading about beast even now and their representation of the pagan rulers who are anti-God. We went over to Psalms chapter 83 and we read about the 10 kings who will gain power after they've spent 1 hour with the beast. And these are all Muslim-based countries that have no clot today, if you please, other than just stirring up a little trouble and cutting some people's heads off. Huh? They're not really world powers, but one of these days they will be. So here in this vision, it's going to repeat. And I'm going to try to tell you who the goats are, or I will tell you who the goats are and how this is just a repeating, and he just sees it a little differently in the vision. The Bible is like that. You say, why? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, the guy that won't study it will never find it out. Number two, the educators and people that are trained and that know a lot, if they're not saved, they can't figure it out. And number three, it's written by God, not by man. Man wouldn't have written it like that if he could have, but God would have, and he did. So we'll accept it for what it's worth. So here, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, that's passed off the scene, Daniel chapter 2. The vision of Daniel chapter 7, we're done with that. These kingdoms were the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. That's the four. We've said it over and over again. It's pictured in the four colors. It's pictured in the four kings. Now you're going to see some of it pictured in the goats, because we've never read about the goats before. So as we shall see, the two kingdoms as the same as the two of the four kingdoms in the earlier vision, but just as the vision in Daniel 7 relates more information about the fourth kingdom, so now the vision in Daniel chapter 8 provides some, if not more, quite a bit of information about the second and third kingdom. So we've dealt, the Bible has dealt significantly with the first kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. Now it's going to deal a little more significantly about the next kingdom, which is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And that's where we're going with these goats. And they're pictured as goats. Strong beast, if you please, some kind of a beast. The vision described from 1 to 14, and I only read 3 or 4 verses, little homework for you, just read the chapter. There is an obvious break in the chapter, in chapter 8, and the obvious break is verse 15. Write that down, remember that in the middle. You say, why, what does that mean? Well, he gives you the story and the vision up to verse 14. Then verse 15, he begins to interpret what he saw. Now, he doesn't have the mental capacity or the education or the knowledge would be the word, to interpret it. So an angel called Gabriel, who always stands up for the nation of Israel, he's there and he gives the interpretation of the vision that he had. So as I begin to talk about these things in the first 14 verses, they're going to be substantiated at verse 15 through, because I'm not going to tell you something the Bible doesn't say. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. But here, it's telling you what they saw. So that's a natural break. So let me get up to that point. So here, he saw a two-horned ram, Daniel chapter 8, 3 and 4. We were just about to read that, verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now remember, I'm going to approach this stuff historically. Did this really happen? Absolutely, it really happened. There was a historical setting. It was there. I'm going to approach this thing devotionally. How does this apply to me? What does this do for me? Oh, I don't know. Check out Hurricane Irma down there. Does that send you any signals? I mean, I can tell you, just be ready for any time at anything at any time, because if it could happen, it could happen quick, and it could happen strong, and it could happen overnight in a matter of hours. I don't care how great your news media is. I don't care how strong you build the buildings. I don't care what you say. God can change it in a heartbeat. Ain't any one of us sitting here today, ain't any one of us, one heartbeat could change everything in your life. Amen. So it's a reminder of that devotionally. How does it speak to us prophetically? Prophetically, it looks toward the future. It takes what has happened, and it lets you know that history does repeat itself. And these things that are happening now historically, although they can speak to us devotionally, help us each day, are going to apply prophetically for the Jew in the last day. It's going to be a global thing. And I'll just give you the key to the story of the end. The Lord's coming back, and the Jew's going to win. Amen. So prophetically, but we'll unwind some of the details as we go. So he sees the ram there in verse 3 and 4, the two-horned ram, and he tells you where he comes from. And he tells you in the province of Elam, he says, that's Western Persia, if you have a geographical type working, clicking mind, or modern-day Iran. So if you think Iran and Iraq aren't players, they're players. They've been around a long time. They're around here in the book of Daniel, and they're going to be around in the end day. So I'm looking a little further here. So it was called the winter capital of the Persian king. That's why Daniel said he was in Shushan the palace by the river Ulai. The kings had enough sense to migrate when the weather changed. Amen? And so he was by the river Ulai. I said that. Okay. He saw the two-horned ram standing beside the river. The horns were high, with one higher than the other, which came up last. And let's read that. I think that's verse 3 and 4. And let's see here. And I saw the ram pushing westward, and I'll explain that just a little, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of the hand, but he did according to the will became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Okay, a little more with that later. But the two horns, I need to read just a little more, two more verses. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen, that's the first one, standing before the river, that's the river Ulai, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake the two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. You say, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the Medo-Persian Empire, and believe me, you're not just getting what I'm going to tell you. I'm simply telling you what it's going to tell you in verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. But I do want you to see it, because a lot of people say, well, who's that ram? Is that America? It's coming from the West. You're looking too far at this time for the historical setting. It's not, because you had the Babylonian Empire, which was around the Persian-Palestine area. You had the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, it has one arm, two arms. That's your two horns. It was a double-breasted or double-armed country that comes in. And remember, one horn is bigger than the other, and one of the empires is stronger than the other empire. Not unusual for you to have two allies and one to be stronger than the other, and they to be in good harmony. And what's going to happen, there's another king. Remember, the horns always represent kingdoms or kings. So you got a ram with two horns, or two kings, or two nations. And he rises up, and he's very strong, and he defeats the Babylonian reign, the Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar reign. It's over. That's what he's doing, defeating them. And that's shown in the gold, the silver, and the brass. And the silver had those two parts, Mede and Persia, two horns. That's how it's laid out. We'll read how it's laid out in 15 on. But let me say this. Then we just read where another goat shows up. He's very strong with one great horn. That means he's united and he's one force. And it's the only time in Gentile history and Gentile power, and he comes from the West. And if you can think in your mind geographically and see a Bible map in your mind, and you have the Mediterranean Sea there, and you have Palestine and Jerusalem and all that, and Iran and Iraq over to my right, it'd be your right if you're looking at me. And then somebody comes from the West, well, we immediately think it's America. No, because it's a historical setting at this time, and it's going to come from Greece. Say, how do you know that? Because it was repeated 1, 2, 3, 4 times till we get to chapter 8 in the image. The gold, the silver, the brass. So the brass shows up. Say, who's that? That's one horn. That's the only time in history that Greece ever ruled the world, and it was under Alexander the Great. Oh my. And we'll find some other things out. So I thought it quite interesting how Daniel is laid out with these beasts, which is declaring nations and kingdoms and so on and so forth. So don't let the new rams as new players confuse you. They're a repeat of what we saw in the image, but it's a little more intent now, with a little more understanding by the time we get to chapter 8. So the careful Bible student will take note. Oh, these rams, okay, one of them's Medo-Persia. They got two horns, and the other one's Greece coming in and taking care of him. And Daniel sees all this. Now get this. Historically, Daniel isn't going to live through this. He's already lived through the Nebuchadnezzar Empire, the first Babylonian Empire, when the Jews went into captivity about 605. And then, or it'll be in any Bible, it might have been, yeah, that's about right, 605. We're at 535. He's 70 years old now. He was 16 when he went into captivity. And Jeremiah said you're going to be in captivity at least 70 years until the Jews starts going back to rebuild the temple. We're in a historical setting now. We're in a historical setting, not the prophetical setting. That's why three ways you got to look at it. You got to look at the historical setting of it. You got to look at the devotional setting of it, so it speaks to you and I in our heart and helps us understand how God works, how nations work, and what's going on, how the devil works. And then thirdly, there will be that prophetical implication. I keep repeating that because I want you to know that anytime you read Daniel, Revelations, or any of the minor prophets or the prophets, you're going to have to be able to look at it that way so that you gather the most knowledge you can. And you say, well, what will all that knowledge do for me? Let me stop right there and tell you this. It should cause you to go tell somebody about Christ. If you really thought that hurricane was blowing up the coast, and I think you do, we're getting ready to take an offering up here in just a few minutes for the folks down at Shady Acres whose house and people that was wiped out by the last hurricane. And I got a feeling once Pastor gets word with some good church down there in Florida, we might be trying to help them too. You say, why? Because we believe in those kind of things and helping others. If that's the testimony, and we gain all this knowledge, not from that physical thing, but from the scriptural thing that we're seeing here in the Bible, the historical account, it ought to give us the knowledge in our hearts and the strength as a Christian to be prepared for the end day thing and to warn others about the impending doom of the hurricane that's bearing down on this nation. You say, well, I don't need to have all that knowledge. Yes, you do. You don't even be like the emu or the ostrich and just stick your head in the sand. We want to know. You say, well, how can I help? You know, the more you know about the Word of God, the more you let it impact your soul, you are God's representative. You are God's ambassador here. You and an ambassador sends messages back to God. You say, well, God knows everything. I know that. But our duty and our diligence is to pray and ask for others. So we'll have a communication line with command office with the Lord. And you'll have a stronger one, if you know. Now, if you don't know, well, hey, all's well. You know, there is no hell. Eat, drink, and be merry. We live today and die tomorrow. That's just not how it is. And the older you get and the more mature you get, the more you know life is so short, we don't have much time to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really believe that hurricane's bearing down on us, and I believe it is. So here, a few more comments. I'll watch the time carefully. Boy, the time just gets away when you're having fun. He says, the horns were high, with one higher than the other, which came up last. We talk about the horn, one's Medea, one's Persia. The ram was pushing westward, northward and southward. So no beast could withstand him. Secondly, none could deliver from his hand. Thirdly, he did according to his will and became great. Now that's all seen there in Daniel 8, 3 through 4. Then he saw a one-horned male goat. That would be Greece, Daniel 8, 5. And we just read that, coming suddenly from the west, and that west would be Greece. And as you look at a map, north, south, east, and west, he's coming from Greece over in that area, and that would be historically right, the Bible's right. He's coming suddenly from the west across the surface of the whole earth. And by the way, when you study the history of Alexander the Great, he moved quicker and faster than any other military man on the face of the earth at that time. And it says this, and it says not touching the ground, which simply means he was flying, man. He was flying. His feet never even touched the ground. You ain't never said that? Where'd that come from? What come from the Bible? We see it, we just don't believe it sometimes, amen? So his feet never even touched the ground, that's what he's saying. With a notable horn between his eyes, he had one horn, that means he was in solidarity. It was just him, just Greece, just Alexander the Great. He saw the goat defeat the ram. There, look at verse 6 and 7. And it came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler. That means he was going to get down and dirty. And against him it smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And this didn't take a few years. This happened in a matter of quick time. You know, when the Medo-Persians come in and took over the Babylonian Empire, it didn't take years. They marched up there, marched up the river, come under the gate while Belshazzar was having his last shindig, and sacked the city and killed him. Just like that. Oh, Brother Phil, there's no way. Donald has his finger right on the button. If something would happen, he'd press that button and boy, it'd all go boom. Yeah. Just about that quick, things could change. Don't you forget that. Say, what do you base that on? That hurricane blowing up the coast, any other hurricane, any other earthquake, how it changes things right now, quickly. You say, well, are you trying to shock me? No, I think we're so numb from living life easy, huh? And just enjoying ourselves, drinking the Kool-Aid, you might, well, I know, drinking the Starbucks. No, I'm just kidding. we just think we got plenty of time. Look, and I'm going to always go back to that because I know what our responsibility is as a church. And so across the surface of the whole earth, Greece comes on the scene. With furious power, the goat attacked the ram and broke his two horns. And so the Medo Empire and the Persian Empire was two empires. The ram was unable to withstand the goat and was trampled. So the goat becomes great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Now I want you to watch verse 8. And this is typically history of how Alexander conquered. And you remember, Alexander the Great didn't live too long. If you do any research and do any encyclopedia work, not even biblical work, I'm not even going to the biblical scholars or the biblical history, but just go to the secular history, it'll tell you about Alexander the Great, and that he come on the scene, he conquered the whole world before he was 33 years old. And at 33, it said he died in a drunken stupor. The horn was broke. Isn't it something how you got one man that can control and have that kind of power? He's a picture of the Antichrist, not to be confused with the little horn that shows up, that showed up in Daniel chapter 7. A horn, remember I took the time to tell you, a horn is a king or a king over a kingdom. And just because it says horn, horns, or little horn, be careful what the context is there. The Antichrist is pictured by a little horn, but every time you see the word horn in the scripture, or smaller or littler horn or bigger horn, doesn't mean it's the Antichrist. It'll be some kingdom or some king, but let the context define the term. That's a historical or and some of the prophetical. So, as I read through there, Daniel 8, 6 through 7, with furious, he's furious, he tramples them, he's strong, and then the horn's broken by verse 8. He says, therefore the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up, and watch, and in its midst, four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. You say, well, surely one of them's the Antichrist. No, not according to the context, not yet. But there's four rulers that rise up, and they all four go different ways. You've got Greece coming in, one big strong horn, knocking out the two horns on the one goat, Mede, Persian, knocked them both out. And he's just hitting the highlights here and giving you some detail with slimmer highlights about what's going on in history. And you say, well, what does it say prophetically? Stop right there and explain that prophetically. I'm out. Prophetically, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, kings and kingdoms falling and rising until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, till that kingdom gets there. Now, I'm totally out of time, but we'll pick it up when we get back here, when those four horns, and they're going to be the four generals of Alexander the Great, and they're going to control the known world of that day until the Roman Empire marches in and destroys Greece. And by the way, Greece ain't been nothing since that happened. Just saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to have a burden for what we're supposed to do. As we teach the scripture, we know that, Lord, we're not locked in on this, but we're locked in on the business at hand, and that's telling others about thee. In Jesus' name I pray now. Amen. God bless you. Good morning. Take a break.